So, I was given Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, and the title, The Call of Discipleship. Whenever I'm given a title or a topic or something like that, I begin to ask myself questions. And I thought, okay, the call of discipleship. So the first question that came to my mind is, what's a disciple? What is a disciple? I have to confess, I do like a little bit the study of etymology. For those of you who don't know what that means, etymology is just a fancy word that means where do words come from, where have they come from, and what do they mean. So the etymology of the word disciple, it comes from the Old English, and I'm not sure how it would have been said, so I'm going to say it in current English, disciple. And from the Latin, discipulus, meaning a pupil or a learner. And that in itself comes from a word discere, meaning to learn. I wonder if that's where we get our word discern from. And it's akin to the word docere, which means to teach. And the word discipline is associated with the word disciple. And it comes from a word meaning instruction or knowledge. Now it's quite interesting, it's not what we think, is it? We think of discipline as punishment, as getting things wrong and receiving discipline as a result of that. But in terms of words and roots, discipline is related to disciple and learner. I suppose it's through discipline that we learn the right way of doing something. So we're learning to do that. If only the children I am teaching would learn from the discipline that I'm giving them at the moment, it'd make my life a lot easier. But carrying on in thinking a little bit about our etymology. So that's from the Old English and the Latin, but what about where we find it in Biblical Greek? Now I have absolutely no idea how the word is pronounced. I'm not a Biblical Greek student at all. Mathetuio, whatever, I don't know, means disciple, but it needs to be distinct from Matthio, another Greek word, which is not found in the New Testament, which means to learn, but without an attachment to a teacher. So the New Testament word has the whole connotation of learning, but means to learn and be attached to one's teacher in terms of being a follower of them in doctrine and conduct. So that is what the Greek word behind disciple actually means. So there is the idea of being a follower in doctrine, in what they teach, in what they believe, and in conduct. So what is the call of discipleship? Well, the call of discipleship is the call to be a disciple. Now, studying the word disciple in the language origins that we've looked at and in Biblical Greek, it's helped us to see that a disciple is a pupil, a learner. I'm sure this is something that you've heard over the last few weeks, and you're probably fed up of speakers saying the same thing over and over again, but as a good teacher, I know you need to hear something 10, 15 times before you learn it. I will test you before I go. A learner. Someone who acknowledges something that they don't know and is in the humble position of finding out, of learning. And we see that in English, it's related to instruction and knowledge. And we see in its biblical sense the idea of being attached to someone who is the disciple, who is the teacher. And the call of discipleship is that to which the church must obey. And I found it quite interesting as I was thinking it through that the church has the call to make disciples. When you read the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verse 19, the Lord says, go and make disciples. Now that's often misquoted as going and making converts. But actually Jesus said, make disciples. Why that way round? Why is it make disciples and not make converts? Well, personally, I don't believe that we can make Christians. We can't make people in Christians or convert them. We're called to be faithful to preach the word. But it is the work of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in someone's life that makes them a Christian. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach all things about him, and that the Holy Spirit was the agent and the convictor of sin, and that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and he gives us the faith to believe in him. It is the intervention of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in someone's life that makes them a Christian. Now, we're called to be faithful as in the parable of the sower and to spread and scatter the seed, but we do not know on what soil that seed will fall. But we're called to be faithful and to scatter the seed. I'm reading through 1 Corinthians at the moment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. When people have responded to the message of God and the call by the mercy and the grace of God, the responsibility for making disciples then is given to us, of teaching and training people to be Christ-like. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So yes, there is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people, but we are to teach and train. So as I prepared for this, I was challenged. Am I following my Lord Jesus in doctrine and in conduct? Have I attached myself to him as my teacher? Have I made him my Lord and my master? Do I do what he would do and not do what he wouldn't do? Big challenge. Let's look at the passage that was given to us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, the Lord Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always been in the past slightly disturbed that if you read a different gospel, Peter seems to have a different calling and it happened in different ways. So does that mean that this is one of the contradictions in the Bible that people often talk about, that they say exists, and therefore prove that the Bible isn't true? Well, to allay our fears, it does seem that Peter had different encounters with the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, Andrew, his brother, as we were thinking about on the screen there, who is a disciple of John the Baptist, meets Jesus and takes Peter to see him. That seems to be Peter's first introduction to the Lord Jesus. The accounts in Matthew and Mark seem to be parallel and seem to be an initial calling, the commentators think, to an early campaign by Jesus in that area. And the call in Luke seems to be the ultimate calling, where he was then called and enlisted to be in full-time work with the Lord Jesus. So how might we know this? Well, the accounts in Matthew and Mark compared to Luke are a little bit different. In Matthew and Mark, Peter seems to be fishing. In Luke, Peter is cleaning his equipment. In Matthew, Andrew is with Peter. In Luke, he seems to be alone. In Matthew, they seem to go on further and meet James and John. In Luke, the partners go to Peter and Andrew to help them with a load of fish that Jesus brings in. In Matthew, Jesus goes on a little further, but in Luke, the boats seem to be together, suggesting the partners' boats were together and not separated. So they're not the same call. It's a different time. It happened at a different time. But however we look at it, and whichever gospel we're looking at, Peter received a call to follow the Lord Jesus. And follow him he did. If Peter did have three occasions where he was called by the Lord, then it seems that perhaps that call grew in intensity on each occasion. And on each occasion, Peter surrendered more as the call of discipleship grew. It would appear then that the call of discipleship is to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." But what does it mean for the one who receives that call? What does it mean to have the Lord Jesus say to us, "Follow me"? I'm going to suggest there are three ways in which the call to discipleship has an impact on someone's life. There are probably more. I didn't want to keep you here all afternoon. Is it still Sunday? Yes, it is. But three that I thought about this week. Three areas that will have an impact on the life of the one who receives the call and takes up that call. Follow me. Firstly, the call to discipleship brings a new focus in life. There has to be a change. If we're going to follow someone else instead of following ourselves, there has to be a change. So what did that mean for Peter? Well, up to now, Peter's focus in life had been in his own hands. He was the centre of life, of his own life. He did what he wanted and when he wanted. He was a fisherman. He would probably have lived around the Sea of Galilee. He had a wife and possibly a family. We know Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever. His concerns in life up to this point are all his own. He decides. Jesus calls him. He leaves his father and the boats and follows. There is a new focus in his life. It's no longer what he wants, but as Jesus calls. Jesus was saying to Peter that he's no longer the focus of his own life, and it's no longer his own wants and own desires. So the call of discipleship brings a new focus in the life of Peter. And as we receive that call today, follow me, it should do the same for us. It should bring a new focus in our lives. To leave our own wants and our own desires behind and to receive a new focus. To be a disciple means to be a learner and a follower of someone in doctrine and conduct. If we are to fulfill this in this call, then we need a new focus in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. If we are in control of our lives and destiny, how can we be a follower? We can't follow two people. It's interesting, on another occasion, the Lord Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters, for we will love one and hate the other." The call of discipleship is to place Jesus first in our lives and give him the priority. So discipleship brings a new focus in our lives. So who is the master of our life as we sit here and now? Are we really disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are we in control of our own lives? As I was thinking about these things, it came back to my mind that the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever loves his own life and desires to keep it will lose it. And whoever loses it for his sake will keep it." Accepting a new focus in life may seem like losing our own life and our own control over it. But in reality, we are keeping our lives because it is the way of salvation. By keeping control of our own lives and not accepting the call of Christ to follow him, we reject the salvation he offers to us for the forgiveness of sins. As we seem to keep our lives, we ultimately lose them, when eternal life, the gift of God, will be something that we have rejected. So discipleship brings a new focus in life. The call to discipleship also brings a new direction in life. So it gives us a new focus in life, but it also brings a new direction in life. If we have a new master, and if our life has a new focus, then it's going to have a different direction. Not one that is governed by us, but by being the disciple, going where the master directs. So how did this change for Peter? Well, he was this fisherman. It was the focus of his life. He went out in his boat, caught fish, probably sold them to a market or to a trader, then went back out into his boat and caught more fish and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. Jesus changed the direction of his life. Peter had been a fisher of fish, but the Lord Jesus said he was going to make him a fisher of men. So he was changing the direction of his life. He'd been a fisherman, but now he was going to be a fisher of men. And perhaps those two ideas seem a little bit poles apart, but some writers seem to think about the similarities that would have been needed for both jobs. The need for strength in adversity. The need of patience. I don't know about you, but I absolutely hate fishing. My dad is a fisherman. He loves it. He will leave the house at 7 o'clock in the morning, come back at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the evening, having caught nothing, and say, what a fantastic day. I think my mum has a fantastic day because she gets rid of him for the day and has a nice quiet day. But my last memories of fishing are of being about 5 or 6 years old and begging my dad to take me fishing. Take me fishing, Dad, take me fishing. So he took me fishing, got the rods. I have vague memories of sitting on the side and having the rods out and then just going, I'm bored, can we go home? My dad was not impressed, and I need to say, we never went fishing together again. But the need of patience in fishing and patience in being a fisher of men. So actually, some writers seem to think there would have been a lot of similarities that Peter would have used as being a fisherman and being a fisher of men. So in his new direction, the Lord Jesus takes him from one situation, one direction in his life, and gives him a new one with this call of discipleship. The disciple goes where the master calls. So that's what it meant to Peter. What's it meaning to us? Now, Jesus may not completely change the basic fundamentals of our life, unlike Peter. He may not change our jobs. He may not send us out and give a different commission that way. He may not give us a different career path. But he does cause us to change the direction that we've been travelling in life. In the call to follow him, we have the call of repentance. Repentance means a change of direction. Jesus calls us to change the direction we've been going in life. Change from serving ourselves, seeking our own wants and desires, having no notion of the sin that has separated us from God. And it comes with it the call to repent, to turn from seeking ourselves and our desires, from seeking our wants, and to place him at the center of everything that we do. This is a new direction for us in life, going God's way. The call of discipleship is the call to a new and different direction. Peter left his old way of life behind, turned his back on it, and he went and followed the Lord Jesus. And that is what he calls us to do. To turn our backs on our own way of, on our old way of life, because the word repent means to turn and change direction and to have a new focus and a new desire. So this call of discipleship, follow me, brings a new focus in life. It gives a new direction in life, but it also brings with it a new control in our life. In Peter, he had a new master. Now, I don't know whether you've been down the shops or been somewhere or been to a restaurant and you see a sign outside that says, under new management. Now, when you go in, you expect to see some differences and some changes. You expect a different menu if you're in a restaurant, or different decor, or different colours. You expect to see something different because the new owner, the new master, wants to make a change. The school I'm teaching in at the moment has got a brand new head teacher. He started in September, the same day that I did. The school is under new management. He's making changes. He's saying, you did this before, but now you're going to do this. You did aspects like this before, but I would like you to do it like this. New management brings changes. So in terms for Peter, he was no longer master of his own life. But he chose to follow Jesus. Remember that the Greek word behind disciple there meant not just to be a learner, but to attach oneself to that person, both in doctrine and in conduct. Peter became a learner of Jesus in both doctrine, in learning about who God was, what God was like, and in conduct. Now, when we read about Peter in the Bible, I really like Peter. And we see him in all his faults in the Gospels. But he's full of enthusiasm and he's full of energy. But sometimes that enthusiasm and energy seems to be misplaced, doesn't it? Just like we saw on the screen earlier. Though all will leave you, I will never deny you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. He's full of all the right things, isn't he? He's full of all the right desires. And that's why I really like Peter, because if the Lord can take Peter and use him, he can take me. He can take us. And yet, compare that Peter that you see in the Gospels to the Peter that we see later in his life when you read his letters. He's a very different person, isn't he? He's learned. They could be from a different person. He's changed. He's wiser. He's more considered because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He attached himself in doctrine and in conduct to the Lord Jesus. And he changed. So Peter has a new master completing a work in his life, making him a different man. Now, does that mean Peter lost himself? Does that mean that he lost who he was, that he was no longer himself to speak of? I don't know about you, but I've heard people say, oh, I'm becoming a Christian, I can't do what I want, can't do all the things that I like to do, I can't go down the pub and get drunk, I can't do this, can't do that. People think that by becoming a Christian, they are going to lose themselves. But I'm sure if Peter was here with us this morning and it was him stood here instead of me, he would say that it was his liberation in life. And that he did not regret it for one moment. He knew the value of the cost that it took for him to become a disciple. You read his letters where he talks about not being redeemed by corruptible things such as gold and silver, all those things that the world values and said, we've got to have more of this. Not by corruptible things like gold or silver, but by precious blood. Peter knew the cost of his redemption, and he valued the blood that Jesus shed for him on the cross much more highly than anything else that the world has to offer. because he truly understood that all this world has to offer is passing and will not last. But the blood of his Lord and Saviour is effective for eternity. So what about us? The same applies to us as applied to Peter in that calling. We are called to give Jesus Christ the highest place in our lives. If we take up the call, we have a new master. If we take up the call to follow me, it implies that he is in the front leading. My new classroom is different from any other classroom that I've had before. It's upstairs. Now, who decided to put the youngest group of children upstairs? I do not know. So we have to go to assembly and I line all the children up and I say, right, you've heard this before, follow me. Which to me implies that I'm in front and you're behind. Now I get halfway down the stairs and I notice that I haven't got 22 children behind me anymore because there are actually 5 or 6 in front of me. And I stop and I say, how can you follow me if you're in front? You can't, can you? Because if you're in front, you're leading. The call comes to follow. And behind that, there is the notion that he is in first place. He's in front leading, we follow. He's in first place, we follow. He knows where we are going and will guide and direct us. And we follow. The Bible teaches us that God is at work in us to prepare us by making us more like Christ. Does this mean we lose ourselves? No. We become liberated from what has held us back. And we are free not to do what the world feels it should do. Because we have a new focus, a new direction, and a new control in our lives. By attaching ourselves to Christ in not just doctrine, but also conduct, we are being the body of Christ on earth, which indeed the church is. In 3 years, Peter learns a lot by being with Christ, watching, listening, learning. He was then able to carry that on after the Lord Jesus returned to glory. He was representing Christ to those around him who could no longer see him. And that is what we do by taking up the call of discipleship today. We are the body of Christ here on earth, his ambassadors. By obeying the call to follow him and entering into discipleship, we continue the work that has been going on for 2,000 years. The call of discipleship comes to us again this morning. Follow me, says the Lord of glory. I wonder, I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever started to follow him and obey that call for the first time? And if we have, have we seen that we have a new focus and a new direction and a new control? Are we following him? The call of discipleship. Take up your cross and follow me. Let's pray.